I'm just going to give you a quick little hot off the press little jingle I started writing, and not going to do all of it, just some of it. Hallelujah. As Bronx said, we'll try to get the Holy Ghost back. I love that. So you'll probably hear this coming up more officially, but just giving you a little taste.
My soul longs for you, my Lord. My soul longs for you. My soul longs for you, my Lord. My soul longs for you. So close, so close, I hear your heartbeat, Lord, so close to you. So close, so close, I hear your heartbeat, Lord, so close to you.
Amen. That's just a little taste. You just want more. Lately, we're going through all... last year, did I bring the whole stack of stuff I had written, or did I just tell you? I think I brought some things and not everything. So since last year, it's been very interesting. Just before conference, or right around conference, the Lord started sharing with me that I needed to start sharing the worship from all the years. And I have done songs here and there. We do like I Love You, Lord My God, and Precious Jesus, and Forever, and I don't know, there's a bunch of songs that we do here. Like the one the other day, a few days ago, I Love You, Lord My God, that one. I Love You With All My Heart, that's one that he gave, and Precious Jesus, we're probably going to be doing it this week, and there's more, but there's a lot that I've written over the years, and it's just in time with him, and I've been going through them and pulling them out, and that one actually, I had it, how I found it was I have recordings of my dad on my phone, and every once in a while I pull it out to look at it, to hear his voice. And I also record like little jingles or things I think, and that song that was on there, and I'm like, oh yeah, I forgot about that. That was good. And I just remember it was from a time where, you know, John is leaning on the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper, and I just felt so close. And I said, so close, so close. I hear your heartbeat, Lord. You know, it's so amazing where worship can take you. And so since last year, there's been kind of this journey of figuring out how to get my worship out there, because I've done different CDs or recordings before, and my real issue is I'm not this professional whatever. I just love Jesus, and I want to share that. And so what I want to capture is like the heart of Jesus to give to people, and not any kind of thing that I'm doing. And so we were, you know, looking at, the Lord said, I want you to start sharing that. Previous to that, in the fall, somewhere around September, October, so this is like last conference, so a year ago. So not previous to a year ago, the Lord started speaking to me about getting a website going. And while we were up in Canada pastoring our church, we had a website there. And I remember building that website, and it was costly, you know, when you pay a professional to do it. And then there's like monthly fees and things to keep up, or like domains and all that. I think you guys know that stuff. And so I remember God started speaking to me about it. And I said, okay, well, Lord, you know, right now, like there's nothing extra in the budget at the moment. We're, you know, how do you want me to pay for this? And I was thinking about the monthly fees. And he said, well, do you think $50 would be enough? I don't forget about the fees. I'm like, I think so. And then like a couple weeks later, someone contacted me and said, hey, the Lord just told me I need to start giving you $50 a month. And I was like, oh, okay, thank you, Lord. And then I was thinking, okay, well, that's that, but now how do I pay to create this thing? I was talking to my mom about it. She said, well, your nephew who loves you, he can do this. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I forgot. He had taught himself in that previous year how to like write code and create things. And so I contacted him and said, hey, but do you want to do this? Would you be interested in doing this? And there's no pressure. Because, you know, one of the things I've learned, and you need to learn this anytime you're in leadership, is you have to be okay with somebody's no. And you can't pressure overly. And like you can, sometimes God will show you something so you can encourage and say, you know what, maybe you're supposed to be doing this. But you have to be okay with somebody's no and not try to control the situation. So I try to do that with people, and truly I'm okay with no's, even if I'm disappointed. But he didn't. He right away said, yes, Aunt Jamie, I'll do it. And so he started creating the website, and then it was like, as things are building, I don't know if you know, there's sometimes hiccups when you go and there's information. I had to keep writing information or sending things, or sometimes he'd create a page and then something would happen to it, and it's like, ugh. But anyway, we got the website up. It's legoministries.com, I think. Is that right? Okay. I look at him. He's my tech guy. Alain, thank you, honey. It's true. Computers love him, like technology. So if anything is going wrong and I've tried to reset and do everything, I just pass it to him. It's like, oh, it's the one I love. And it just starts working. So it's the one I love. So that's not my situation with that. But so we started doing that. And then I was like, okay, well, now how are we going to – we had the website up. Okay. And then it's like, well, how do you want me to do this, Lord? How do you want me to, you know, get the worship out there? And then it was like – just do worship sessions at home, like as if you're worshiping. And it's just going to be really raw and not professional. But just like, here is just some worship. And so I started doing that. So we call them, Alain coined the name and I liked it. It's just Worship with Jamie. And so we're on YouTube there. And you guys watch that? Yeah, I know some people do because there's a lot of views, but I don't know who's all doing it. I don't know. But the website, what I felt the Lord was saying about that was it would be a hub to help people get to whatever we're doing. And it's just, you know, all available. It's like all free, you know. And so you can go on there and you can, there's a place you can get to the YouTube. There's like the monthly letters. There's information. There's a place you can give if you want to give. Just the whole thing. And there's pictures of the family. And I don't do monthly letters. Did I say monthly? I do letters, but I do quarterly letters. And I usually give a little bit of a family update, in part because when we moved down here, everyone up there always wanted to know what's going on. And so I give a little family update and then a little teaching. But that's just the hub. But you can go to YouTube and what's it on YouTube? How do you get there? Lego Ministries again. There you go. Lego Ministries. And you can just go. When we first started doing it, it was challenging because, like, we didn't know what we were doing. And you have to set up and take down at home, and then you have to try to figure all that out. But God was just helping us. And so initially it was like you couldn't hear the voice very well. And then it was like sometimes the piano is too loud. And then anyways, we've kind of gotten it now where it's just as if you're sitting in the living room with me. And I'm trying to get my songs out there. But it's not just my songs. It's as the Lord leads. Sometimes it'll be like, I want you to do this song or this set today. And so I do. And it's anywhere from like 15 to 30 minutes. And it comes on YouTube every Wednesday at noon. Oh, there you go. Yeah, because we pre-recorded. But that's just free. And I have no way of knowing, you know, what's going to come of it, except for I'm just being obedient to the Lord. So there's no real expectations on my part as far as all of that. But when it comes to worship, I love Jesus, and I just want to give him to everybody else. And I think one of the challenges when you are called to also preach is that, at least for me, well, God, I'm just a worshiper, and like, I don't really, like, do I really want to be up here? And because what I have to offer is really just, I love Jesus. That's it. I just have to offer is, he's the only way. And he is so amazing. And if you could just experience him, you know, if you could just experience who he is, the true Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, and the one that constantly shows up, you would never run away from him and you would never blame him anymore. Sometimes I hear people saying they get mad at God and I just don't understand that. Because when you're in his presence, you just, how can you? Like, he's so incredible. He's so amazing. One of the things, just a side note, because I'm just trying to follow here. I used to tell worship teams, because I've trained up several worship teams over the years, I figured out it's 30 years now that I've been doing worship. I've been leading worship. 30 years now. Started when I was 18. I know, do the math, I'm getting old. Jeez. Well, like in a week. Not even 6 days, I'll be 48. How'd that happen? But 30 years I've been leading worship, and I used to tell all the worship teams, and I'd go and I'd minister on worship at different churches, and this is what I'd say. If you are not worshiping at home, you have no business being on the worship team.
That's right.
Because everything comes out of that relationship.
Amen.
That's just it. You got to worship at home. Yes. And if you want to get anywhere with Jesus in terms of really knowing him, you should be worshiping at home, even if you're not up on the stage.
Yeah.
Right? So that's one thing.
Yes.
The other thing is that last night, was it last night? Yeah, last night. You know, we kind of had a party at first last night with the worship. I call that parties, spiritual parties. We had not planned to do anything fast initially. We were kind of going to do a medium song, get into some worship. But there was this desire within the people to praise last night. And I've learned a long time ago, if the people want to praise, you just let them. You don't interfere with that, because they're supposed to be praising God. So we added some fast songs in, and then, you know, you guys just really wanted to praise last night. And the other thing is, you know, I had opportunity when I was younger to sing for Disney, and I turned it down because I knew at the time I was not mature enough to handle that, and I didn't want to walk away from Jesus, okay? Because I have not so much anymore, but I used to have a really high, clear voice. And so that's kind of like the Disney thing that they like. I was going to start working with them. And had lots of people when I was younger handing me like producers, come and sing. And I didn't, because I knew that I was a worshiper. And I didn't want that whole life. And so sometimes when you shout, I don't know if you know this, but your voice kind of hurts. And we're shouting last night, and I'm singing at the top of my lungs. And, you know, when that happens, I try to back away from the mic, but I'm singing really loud. And everything goes out the window of trying to, just sing right and just do everything just so. Because the goal when you're doing anything in God is just to be led of him. And so I learned to trust Jesus a long time ago with my voice, and I tell you, he's given me stamina like I can't even begin to explain when it comes to worshiping him. And so we're there. I think worship was like an hour last night, although back in the day, we used to worship 3-4 hours every night, you know, a lot. Many, many nights we used to worship, so long, long, long. So now, if that feels long to you, ooh, get ready, it's coming. There's going to be more. But, you know, it's really just to flow with what he's doing and what he's saying. And the whole goal is allow Holy Spirit to move. And that means Monday night when I was supposed to preach. And I'm just sitting there listening. And it was just so precious, like so holy. Like I call it a holy hush, where it's just you don't want to move because Jesus is here and you're not supposed to. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm like, okay, Lord, you know, we're just waiting. And then around 8 o'clock, he's like, you're not teaching. I'm like, okay, well, what do you want to do? See, our job, no matter what you do, and it can be like this in your daily life, is to follow his leading.
Yes.
And just listen to what he's saying and just follow whatever he's doing. And it's like that with worship. It's like that when you preach. It's like that when you talk to the lost. It can be like that. It can be that close where you are just following that inner witness. It's not an outer voice It's just you know in your spirit what he's doing. And so, I mean, like I said last night, I was so proud of her, and I'm like, I didn't do anything. Holy Spirit showed up, and I was just like, okay, cool. You know, let's do what you want to do. But it was still training, because when you're full of the word and when you want to give something, you want to preach. Yeah. And God will often ask you, are you going to listen to me? Are you going to do what I say? Are you going to obey? We want to be led by the Holy Ghost. Yeah. How this all started with me with worship, I would, from the time I was 11, you heard last year, I would worship Jesus and I would just sing my heart to him. And I started leading worship. I was 18 and it was fine. You know, like, oh, whatever songs we would sing back, probably I worship you. Like we did that kind of stuff. But I would worship at home differently. I'd be like on my face and I'd be just, you know, screaming at times. And I'd be like worshiping and I'd bawling and then just love you, Jesus. And just pouring out from my heart. And one day he spoke to me and he said, you need to worship at church like you do at home. I think I shared this last year too, but I just need to say it again. And I at first didn't want to, because it's intimate and you don't want to share that intimacy with everybody. But he's like, if you do that, many, many people are going to be blessed. And right around that time, I kept getting prophetic words from anyone who would see me, basically. Like every service I was in, they'd say, it felt like somebody was just prophesying over me. Well, there was one word, and I seen it in the spirit too, where God has said that as I worship him, whole rooms full of people, as far as the eye can see, will be healed and blessed and touched. And it was reliant upon my obedience to be that intimate with, you know, in public. And so, I mean, I keep reminding the Lord of that word. Thank you, Lord. The whole room's full of people are going to be healed and they're going to be blessed just because I worship you and you're going to show up and do just some awesome and mighty things. And so, you know, really getting to the point where it's not about how great my voice sounds, though I want it to sound good. It's not about how well I play. It's not about how amazing I can do anything, even speaking. It's really just about letting him flow through you and letting him minister through you, to be that conduit, to be that person that is empty of yourself. And I'm still working on that. I'm not always empty of myself, but I'm really trying to be led of him no matter what I do. And even the first time that, I think it was 2014, but I'm not sure, I was leading worship here. I don't know when the first time was that I led worship at conference. I'm thinking 2014. I don't know. I know there's some recordings on the Pastor Jim's website from then, but Pastor Dave came out of the office and he started walking towards me and I was like, uh-oh, you know, just, you know, you get around some people and you're just kind of like your knees buckle, you know? And he said, who taught you how to worship like that? And I was like, the Holy Spirit. And he's like, that's what I thought. It's like, okay, phew, made it out of that one. I didn't know what was going to happen. So, and then he would do that. He'd talk in codes. Like, he didn't even know me, but he'd just look at me and say something, you know, like at meals or whatever. And it's because God was showing him things. And we have to be like that. We can't judge other people by their physical, by just what we see. We need to constantly be listening and knowing what his heart is for every situation, for every person. Again, just following the Lord on the inside here. Last month, Michaela, my daughter, you know, she plays a cajon. You heard her. She's so pretty. She's so lovely. She, right, Matthew? Yes, yes, okay. She wanted to bless me, and she said, I want to do a mother-daughter trip to Ireland. So she took me to Ireland. And of course, we saw Miss Ruthie, and it was so wonderful. Woo, we spent a few days with her. But we started in Dublin, which is like Ireland. What do you call it? Do you call it, what do you call the south of Ireland? Is it the Republic of Ireland? Republic of Ireland? Okay. And then we went later up to Northern Ireland, where Ruthie lives, and it was lovely. We had a wonderful time. But when we arrived in Dublin and we got to our hotel, we asked the cab driver, okay, where's there a good place to go get some Irish stew? Because, like, I had a hankering. And so my grandma used to make Irish stew. So he said, go to such and such down these streets and go to this place. And so we went there, but you couldn't even move. There was, like, standing room only, hours and hours to wait. So we are like, okay. So we made our way back, and we started going to, finding where do we find to eat. One of the things we did notice is that essentially everything over there is a pub, so you have to eat in a pub. It's not like you can avoid being in that environment. So we find this pub where they're making like this great beef, and ooh, yum, yum, yum. And it was like potatoes. And by the way, I love potatoes, and everywhere you go, they serve two potatoes everywhere you go on your plate. So two different kinds. And they'll have like roasted potatoes, and then they'll have like mashed or something like that. It's so great. Right, Christine and David? I saw them when we were over there too. And so we're eating, and these two girls were at the table. Like they're probably, if we're here, me and Michaela, they're probably just right here, you know, really close. Well, after we're done eating, the one girl, she's redheaded and bold, which I love. She was like, oh, you guys from America or whatever? And we're like, well, we live in America. We're Canadians. We live in America. Sure, we're American. And so she started, first thing is, what do you think of Trump? And then, what do you think of abortion? And I'm just like, what happened was I just answered her, and I answered her honestly and truthfully from the Word of God. This is what God says about abortion. It's murder. This is what God says about this, that, the other thing. 2 hours. 2 hours I was just ministering to them. And I love this, by the way. I love it. And when people are like, I don't know what to do, I'm like, what? How not? How not? So I'm like, I'm talking to them about Jesus, and I'm giving them the gospel. Like, I'm like, well, what do you think about homosexuality? I'm like, well, the Bible says that it's not right. That's not right. Well, then you won't like us because we're a lesbian couple. And I said, that's not true. I love you, and so does Jesus, but he doesn't accept your lifestyle. And then I started telling them how, you know, there's a whole list in the Bible of things that if we continue in those things, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because one of the things you have to remember about Ireland is they're still fighting about the Catholics and the Protestants. So everything is religion. So this whole close relationship with Jesus is not really a thing. They don't understand it. So I'm telling them that Jesus loves them, but you can't get into the kingdom if you stay in that lifestyle. And then I start telling them about how God didn't leave you alone to try and do this lifestyle on your own. He sent Jesus, and just that whole gospel message of the new man, the old man, the new man. It's like 2 hours later, these girls were like, well, we don't agree with you, but I'm saying, well, we don't agree with you, but I've never heard this before. I've never heard this before. They were just in shock. And at the end, now it's like 9 o'clock at night, and the bar is full now. And I'm like, can I pray for you? And they let me. So right in the middle of the bar, I'm just praying for them because I just, let's go. I don't care about all that stuff. Let's just pray. And so, we're praying, and they didn't like say the sinner's prayer, but they got so much word and so much seed that night. And when I left, they let me pray. So now the Holy Spirit can keep working now because they agreed that I could pray. You see what I'm saying? And I left, and I'm just talking with the Lord on the little short walk home, because everywhere you go, you just walk. We walked so much, and it was great. And what rose up in my spirit was, well, I gave them the gospel. And my responsibility and your responsibility is not to make people believe, but to give them what's in you freely.
That's right.
That's our job. And so it was just wonderful, beautiful. And then I couldn't sleep because I was so pumped. I was like, yes, Jesus, let's go and win the lost. One of the things that happened so much when I was in the south of Ireland is that I recognized and realized these people are so lost. Like, it was breaking my heart. And honestly, my heart does break for the loss, and it breaks for the hurting regularly. Like, it aches. Like I don't ever think I want somebody to go to hell because I hate them. Never. That's never even a thought. I know I don't want them to pay. Jesus already paid for their sins. They don't need to. They need Jesus. It's like it burns within me. There's opportunities everywhere to minister Jesus. But the thing is that I didn't get there because I studied long enough and I thought I was theologically, you know, sound and right. What happened was any heart for the lost, any heart for people who are hurting, anything like that comes from just time with him. Because you can't spend time with the Master, you can't spend time with love himself without being so full of his compassion for other people. It's impossible. And so if worship stops becoming just about making us feel better, and, well, just the few songs that we sing, and learning how to really press into his presence and just time with him and enjoying him, something will begin to change on the inside of us, where it's like this love can't help but be poured out onto other people. And you can't help but say something, no matter if you're in a bar and there's two lesbians there. I mean, were they worthy of being witnessed to according to their lifestyle? No, but according to what the kingdom says, we need to go out and give the kingdom to people. And honestly, everything always comes back to, do you love Jesus and are you spending time with him? And I feel like a broken record when I say that, but it's the truth. Do you love Jesus? Do you take your time and say, I just want to sit here, Lord, with you? Do you know when at the beginning and we're just playing softly sometimes? I'm just giving time for the king to walk in. You know, everyone's heart to settle down and just go, Lord, you're welcome here. And so all these preconceived notions of how things are supposed to be done when it comes to entering into his presence, it's really just, I love you, Jesus.
Yes.
And all the distractions are gone, and I'm just focused on you, and I'm just entering into your presence.
Yes.
And I love you, Lord.
Yes.
And even if you say that over and over again, just, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. I love you. I love you, Jesus. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you, God. Oh, Lord, I love you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I think he's going to let me get into some of this today. Because I know it's for us. I know he shared it with me. How many of us have been at this message for a very long time? More than 5 years? More than 10? More than 20? More than 30? Maybe around 30, right? More than 30? More than 35? About there? More than 40? Long time? When you first start this message, it's like Pastor Bronk said, almost like there should be this sign on the church, after 3 months you're accountable. But the thing is that a lot of change doesn't come in 3 months. It doesn't come in 2 years. It comes in many, many years. This message is the long run. Okay? It's the in the forest, long, 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 long run. You're not going around a track. Okay? It's things, obstacles you can't see in the forest. It's cross-country running, okay? It's not, I did this for a few months or a year or two, and why aren't things moving? Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it, because the whole message takes more than just what you think it should take, and it's going to take as long as it's going to take, depending on the time that you give it. Now, who knows? I think everyone knows, but who doesn't know what it means when I say the message? Does anyone not know what it means? It's been mentioned several times here. The praying in tongues, primarily praying in tongues, but prayer, worship, primarily private worship, fasting, and the word. And within the word, there's meditation, assimilation, and confession of the word. We know this, right? Okay, this is the message we're talking about. Everyone go to Numbers 13, please. Numbers 13. Now, after all these years of doing this message, let's be honest and truly ask ourselves, are there still things that you want mortified in your life? Are there still areas that you know that you can do better? And are there things that you see in the Bible that you aren't operating yet but know you should be? I think we can say yes to all that stuff. Every one of us. It's why we keep contending. It's why we keep doing. All right. Now, in Numbers 13, this is the place where Moses is about to send spies into Canaan, right? He wants them to check out the promised land, starting at verse 21. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came into Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place is called the brook Eshcol, because the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Surely, okay, surely it does. It is exactly what God said. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And I love this. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. I love that. They're all like, it's so bad, we can't do this. And he's like, we shall. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight. See, that's a big deal. In our own, this is what they thought of themselves. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Whenever they say that, I think, what are they returning to? Egypt was wasted. But it was showed you what was in their heart and what was in their mind, their mindset. And they said to one another, Let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. But then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. This is amazing. When you have the mindset that God wants you to have, it doesn't matter what your eyes see. He's like, God is with us. Don't fear them. We're going to do this. It's okay. But verse 10 says, But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in their tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long it will be ere they believe me? Huge, believe me, for all the signs which I have showed among them. I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation, mightier than they. And of course, jump over to verse 19. Moses intercedes, and he's like, No, God, don't do that. If people hear that you wiped them out, they're going to think that, you know, you just brought them out of Egypt to destroy them. And he says, Don't do that. And he intercedes. Verse 19, it says, Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit within him, and had followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Jump down to verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation? This is their evil, listen, which murmur against me. That's what he's identifying their evil. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. This is so key, verse 33. Your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms. Do you hear that? God is calling what they did a whoredom. We need to really pay more attention to what we murmur and complain about. You will bear, and they will bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that all gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there shall they die. So we know the story. There's so much in there. I just really wanted to read that to remind us of why they ended up in the wilderness for 40 years. So it's not really about what they did, but really about the wilderness. So let's look at the wilderness now. Let's just talk a little bit about the wilderness. The children of Israel lived in the wilderness for 40 years. It's not a permanent home. And I don't know if some people, my husband was born and raised in the same home. His parents still live there. I moved every single year of my life. Well, my parents didn't. I had to go with them. And that was hard. It is hard to move. In grade 6, I was in 3 different schools. In high school, 4 years of high school, I was only in 2 different schools. So it kind of slowed down by that point. But my parents kind of had this entrepreneurial spirit way back before everyone was doing that and sort of flipped houses. So they didn't always move out of the town, but they moved enough where I had to start in a different school. It is awful. This is an awful feeling for a child, okay? They didn't have a permanent home in the wilderness. Can you imagine moving every 2 weeks and then maybe 3 months and then maybe a year and then back to 4 months? You never knew. You just didn't know. Most people can't even imagine not having a permanent home and structure. It's your safety, right? It's your haven, people say. Moving a lot is not fun. They had no time to plant crops and see them grow. Because even though sometimes we know in hindsight that they stayed long enough that they probably could have gotten a crop, they didn't know that. They just knew that whenever the cloud lifted, they had to go. So they didn't have crops. They couldn't plant. Maybe they started. Maybe some of them started and thought, well, we're just going to take a chance. You know, maybe the cloud won't lift until after we get our beans. You know, who knows? But it wasn't a place for that. The wilderness wasn't like that. It was hot. It was dry. If you think of something, a place that's arid, or you think of like a wilderness now, that's what it would have been like. I got this off Google. It said the Israeli wilderness, particularly regions like the Judean wilderness and the Sinai desert, are characterized by harsh, arid conditions. They are often described as barren, uncultivated, and inhospitable, with limited water and vegetation. The wilderness was a harsh and inhospitable area because of the nature of the terrain. The Israelites faced many problems posed by life in the wilderness. They experienced lack of food and water. Part of the reason why God provided manna and water miraculously was because there was not a lot out there. And of course, we knew there's way more to manna than that. He wanted to show that he would supernaturally provide for them even in the wilderness. But there wasn't food. There wasn't food the same way. There wasn't water the same way. There were diseases. There were earthquakes. Snakes and scorpions. I mean, I've talked with Harry so many times about, I could never live in Florida with all the snakes and alligators and everything you have there. He just kind of laughs at me because I guess it's something that you guys are used to down there. But they had that. This is the conditions of the wilderness, okay? They were also attacked by enemy tribes. Remember, there was a couple times when they were in the wilderness where they actually had to battle, even though they weren't in the promised land yet. Okay, so think about this next generation coming up, how tough they had to be. how they had to deal with all that from a young age. It's like all they knew. So part of the reason why their parents couldn't enter in, why they had such doubt in their heart and why they were so fearful and said, we can't do them, they brought the bad report, is because what they knew, what was in their heart in abundance was, well, we were just slaves for all our lives. But the young generation, what they knew was, life is hard. There's no water. There's no vegetation. You know, God's providing manna. Thank God or we'd all be dead. You know, there's snakes or scorpions. I can't imagine that some of the boys would probably play with all that stuff, like find a stick and be like, oh, there's a snake here. And, you know, ah, you know, and like, you know, just like boys do. And I'm sure that they were, there was that. But from the start, it was just in them. It was what they had to deal with. Life in the wilderness was not an easy thing. Kind of makes me think of the pioneers. You know, we hear stories of the pioneers here. They just had to deal with what they had to deal with. They had to deal with harsh winters, and like even the first settlers, they didn't at first didn't know what they were doing, and a lot of them died that first winter that they were here. It was hard. The wilderness was hard. No doubt they would have heard from their fathers, don't do what we did, or, you know, you don't want to spend another 40 years here in the wilderness. You know what I mean? Don't complain. Don't murmur against God, you know. They definitely would have been ready for a permanent dwelling place. I'm sure they didn't love moving around, you know, living in a tent. Imagine that. Would you prefer to have a permanent structure to live in or a tent to live in that you keep? You know, I mean, this was not an easy thing. So these 40 years weren't easy, and yet when the 40 years were up, the battle was just beginning. The wilderness may have felt like a battle, but it was just the training ground. The wilderness toughened them up and taught them to rely on God, but it wasn't so that they would stay in the wilderness. It was so that when they got to the promised land, they'd win their battles.
Yes.
God didn't want to bring them to the promised land and then they're just going to die because they can't manage that kind of stress, pressure, toughness. He had to toughen them up. And that is precisely what God has been doing with us. Precisely. And we think it's been long to be doing this message for 20, 30 years. They were 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years. 40 years. This is a long time. 40. Because we read numbers and we think, oh yeah, and we just pass by it. Think about what you were doing 40 years ago. Don't give up. You can't give up. It has seemed long. It has. But we need the wilderness to toughen us up. We do. And, you know, when I was younger, okay, this is what happens. And you grew up in church. You grew up in a bubble. You don't realize it. I don't remember a time when I didn't know Jesus. Okay? Similar to your testimony. I just always knew Jesus. I remember from a very young age just sitting, talking with the Lord and knowing Jesus was with me. And then you have the protection of your parents. And then you have the protection of, like, the church. And then suddenly you start doing this message, and it feels like all the protection is gone, and you are just the most worst evil person there ever was on the whole planet. Because tongues works. Because it starts bringing to light the things that need mortified in your life. And you don't like that about yourself. You don't want to see how awful you are, which really is not God's heart in it. He's saying, you want me, well, come get me, but I got to purge some of these things out of your life. And so learning to appreciate the wilderness, learning to appreciate the struggle, the obstacles, the opposition, that's the heart change that we need to have so that you keep pressing in, so that you keep doing it. They were in the wilderness for 40 years, but if God had put them into the promised land before they were ready, they wouldn't have gained the promised land. Okay, he's waiting for us to get ready, and everyone's at different places in our walk. I understand that, and I know that there's going to come a day where it's just going to be like, well, you're in it, so like ready or not. Okay, those days are coming upon us. So if you are behind, start now. You know, get back into it. If you stop praying, if you stop doing this message, get back into it, because we need it. Okay, everything God has asked you to do will come to pass if you don't give up. We can't let the attacks or opposition stop us from walking the road that he set before us. You can't let it. Let's go to over to Acts chapter 21. We're going to talk about Paul a little bit because he's such a good example of opposition. Acts 21. Now, we know, I think we should know, I think most people know, that Paul was beaten. He was stoned. He was left for dead. They broke his feet more than once. Can you imagine? In a time when you walked everywhere, they broke his feet more than once to stop him from spreading the gospel. He said he was in perils in the country, in perils in the city, in perils with his, you know, kin, you know, his fellow Jews. The Jews hated him. They wanted to kill him, and they tried. Okay? In spite of all this, Paul's like, okay, this is going on. These are the oppositions. These are the battles. These are the obstacles. But I'm going to keep doing what God's told me to do, no matter what. And so in Acts chapter 21, let me just go back a little bit. Paul says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, because the Lord talks to him and says, I need to go to Rome. It's like, okay. So he starts from Jerusalem and he starts on this journey. As he's walking, okay, or however he's traveling, he ends up in Caesarea or Caesarea, however people want to say it. And in 21, he stops at a place, and let's start at verse 8. It says, "In the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle or belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. And when they heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they would not be persuaded, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, Well, the will of the Lord be done. As if you don't want the will of the Lord to be done before. I don't understand this. Okay, fine, the will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and they started on to Jerusalem. Okay, one note here. Did you notice that Agabus didn't tell Paul what to do? He simply told him what the Lord showed him. A prophet is not, you are not to go beyond the words of the Lord. Yeah. So some people don't understand that. Sometimes you'll get a word or a vision and you want to share it and you're like, well, I think it means this and I think it maybe means this. And no, don't do that. You just give what God gave you to give. And then you let him do the rest. And you definitely pray into it, okay? And God can reveal more to you. But a true prophet is not just going to keep going. You don't go beyond God. You let him speak, okay? And all he said was, this is what's going to happen. He takes Paul's belt, ties it around, says, okay, the man who owns this belt, he's going to be tied and bound and brought to over into the Gentiles' hands. Okay, so that was the first thing that happened, okay? Agabus just delivered what God told him to do. And Paul's response in verse 13 is amazing. What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Are we there? And how did Paul get there? Are we ready to be bound? Are we ready to be stopped? Are we ready to be thrown into prison? I'm not saying that we're there in America. I'm just saying, what is your mindset concerning how far you're willing to go to be obedient to the Lord? And Paul got there because he'd already made up his mind. It doesn't matter from day one. Do you remember when God sends Ananias to go and talk to Paul. And Ananias is like, well, I've heard that he's like gathering up Christians and killing them. And he says, no, he's a servant of mine, and I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And Paul from day one decided it was okay. It was okay. I'm going to do what he says no matter how much I suffer. God had already told him he was going to go to Rome. So he didn't want to, I'll do everything but go to Rome, Lord. He was being obedient to the Lord. He'd settled it in his heart long ago. God told him he had to speak to kings and leaders, and he knew that he had to go before Caesar. Now for us, if we were to get a prophecy like that, let's say I took Kathy's belt. I don't even know if she's wearing one. And I took it, and I bound my hands, and I said, thus saith the Lord, the person who owns this belt, you're going to be imprisoned and taken into captivity. Most of us would think, oh, that was a warning from the Lord. Because we're so used to our creature comforts. God forbid that anything should go wrong, must be the enemy. And the mindset needs to shift to obedience means opposition. That's what it means. You're going to be opposed. You're going to be opposed. It means that this prophecy was to help Paul get ready for what was coming, not a warning for him to back off and disobey. It also means that sometimes what we perceive to be bad isn't always bad, and what we perceive to be good isn't always God. It's really important that no matter what we do, you are being led by the Spirit. Allow God to work through you and give you that discernment so you know what to do every time you're faced with anything. But you know this, but the battle isn't the moment. The battles are all the moments leading up to the moment. And you cannot overnight get strong in the Lord. You can't do it. I'm telling you now, you can't. If you're impatient with your growth, don't be. Just keep pressing in. Because it does not happen overnight. It doesn't. You have to be ready for the opposition. So Paul goes to Jerusalem, okay? That's where he gets arrested. He wanted to keep the feast in Jerusalem. And I don't know if God gave him the whole picture, like when you're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to do this and then you're going to be arrested. I don't know if God gave him the whole picture, but that this is what happens. He gets there, he gets arrested, and he finds out he's taken into custody, and his nephew finds out that Jews have taken a vow. They're going to not eat anything until they kill Paul. And so the nephew goes and tells the guard, and the guard takes Paul in the middle of the night. He takes him down to Caesarea again. What's funny to me is, like, did they all die? Because Paul didn't die. So, I mean, did they just keep on with that hunger strike? Anyways, so they go down there, and he's brought before Governor Felix, and he was kept there for 2 years, even though Felix knew he did nothing worthy of death. And then Festus, a man named Festus, came into Felix's office, and Felix says, "Well, I'm going to leave Paul in prison to, please the Jews, do them like a little favor." And so then he's brought before Festus, and Festus was going to let him go, but he had already appealed to Caesar. So now he's on the way to Rome. So let's turn to Acts 27. That's where we're going to pick it up. I know we're reading the word today, but I don't apologize for it at all. The word's amazing, and we should love it with everything in us. So we're going to read a bunch of this, Acts chapter 27. This is where we pick it up, okay? Paul's on his way to Rome. "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band." So the centurion's name is Julius, okay? "And we entered into a ship of Adramidium. We launched, meaning to sail, by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched down at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia." Firstly, this is like the third touchdown. And we hate when we have one layover. Like, picture what's happening. God tells Paul years before this, he's got to go to Rome. He's put in prison. Then he finally, 2 years later, he's finally on his way to Rome. He's having layover after layover after. Think of the inconvenience. We are so not used to this. Our mindsets have to change. They just got to start changing. Verse 6, "And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmon, and hardly passing it came unto the place which is called the Fair Havens, another layover, nigh unto where the city was the city of Lasia. And when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul was fasting, but now it was past, Paul admonished them, and this is what he said, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship or the cargo, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." At the end of the story, he stops believing anyone but Paul. "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the majority advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phinis, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the south, the southwest and the northwest." Okay. "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they'd obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called," I looked up how to say this, so I'm going to just say it how I heard it on the Euroclidon. "And when the ship was caught and should not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used cables undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars and many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." Did you hear that? "I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, and we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that we drew near to some country or to some land, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, 'This is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you.' And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were all of good cheer. They also took some meat." Okay, there's a lot in here. Let's just talk about verse 10 for a second. Paul perceived that there would be a loss of cargo and that there would be a loss of life. No doubt he's perceiving this because the Holy Spirit showed him, right? So no matter what's happening, Paul's just come through this long ordeal being in captivity. Now he's about to get on this ship, and he's now had many layovers, and he's probably exhausted, just like any of us would be. And he probably didn't have a shower because it wasn't the same back then. So he's probably just, you know, the whole feeling of yucky travel feel. And in all that, he perceives from the Holy Spirit that there's going to be a loss of cargo and of life. And in the middle of all that, he's not believed, and he has to get on a ship that he knows is going to be shipwrecked. I'm not sure any of us would do that. We'd still think it was like the warning. Oh, don't do it. Don't be obedient. Because God says, oh, it's going to be a shipwreck. And you think, oh, God must be warning me not to get on the ship. Now, he had to get on the ship anyways because he was technically a prisoner, even though they had a lot of favor on him. Paul had to believe God's word to him so much that he got on a ship knowing it would be shipwrecked, knowing that he was going to live, knowing that he was going to make it to Rome one day. Do we believe the word of the Lord to us to that level, where we are willing to face whatever opposition comes our way because we know that it was his voice that told us what to do? Another thing, I love it. You guys love it too. Verse 21, Paul says, I told you so. I love it. So you should have listened to me. You should have listened to me. Let's just read 22 to 24 again. It says, so he just gets through telling him, I told you so. And he says, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. What's happening here is, you obviously know by this answer that Paul has been interceding and praying for the men, because remember the first word was there's going to be loss of cargo and of lives. And now God is like, okay, fine, you've interceded, I've heard you, I'm going to give you all the men, no loss of lives, but there's still going to be loss of the ship. Okay, so he's starting to tell them, okay, now, this is what God said, you're not going to die. He's in the situation where he's a prisoner, he's going through all these hardships, and he's still encouraging them. Yeah. He's giving God's heart in the moment. He's not letting the situation overtake him. And he says, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, love this, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given all them that sail with thee. Amazing. Amazing. Verse 26 says, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. First, you know what that is? Another hardship. Another opposition. You think it's funny for your ship to run aground and get broken up and then you have to swim to shore? What if you can't? Some of the men couldn't swim. Remember they were grabbing boards and stuff just to try and get to the shore? I mean, that's further on. We didn't keep reading, but, you know, there you go. Then in verse 31, Paul tells them that unless they stay in the ship, they're not going to live. Now every single thing that Paul's saying, they're listening to. Right? Verse 33, Paul says, you guys, you need to eat. You know, it's been 14 days. Okay, now, imagine the Lord gives you a word, and you're in this situation. Picture yourself on the boat. And it's, you know, it's going to be shipwrecked. And God says, don't worry, I'm going to give you all the men's lives. And 14 days go by. God speaks to us, and we think if it doesn't happen in 3 days, well, that's it. He didn't say it. God spoke to him. And 14 days later, there was no resolution to the conflict, to the obstacle. Stopping to think, perspective is everything. And in that moment, he's like, no, eat. And then he shows them. There's something to be said about when you're a witness and an example to people. My dad used to tell me every day when I first started ministry, lead by example, lead by example, lead by example. Don't promote yourself. Lead by example. Lead by example. Okay? Lead by example. Do what's right every time. Do what's right. You know, don't try to say how amazing you are and how everyone needs your worship and how everyone, you know, when God tells you to do say something, you say it, but lead by example. Just follow. Just follow the Lord. Just love him. So Paul leads by example. And he eats. And they're like, okay, well, if he's eating, we can eat. Because by now, there's like, Paul, what do we do? You know, they're like, all like leadership structure is he's the leader. Because he's the spirit of God inside of him. What is the point of all this? That no matter what was going on, Paul remained in constant fellowship with the Lord and was regularly hearing instructions throughout every hardship and every obstacle. He was not slumped in the corner, crying and depressed. Oh my gosh. He was not screaming, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. Paul, the entire time, was in fellowship with the Lord. And he was going through hardships that none of us have ever faced. And I'm not saying that we haven't gone through hard things. I know there's been heartache and heartbreak over different things. But the physical onslaught at this time, and we also know spiritual onslaught that Paul was regularly under, does not even compare to what we have dealt with. And through it all, he's staying in fellowship with the Lord so that he spiritually can be the one that's speaking into this situation and not letting the situation speak to him. Paul didn't back down from the pursuit of God because of opposition, and we need that perspective too. we need to know, this is so important, that opposition is part of it. It's part of your obedience. See, I think what happens, and I don't know if I can speak for everyone, I just speak for me. Growing up in church, you think, oh, when I become a faith giant, none of this stuff is going to, you know, I'll be just sailing above it all. And it's like, no, you're in this world. Things are going to hit you. And if you know going in that obedience means opposition, period, it's going to be easier to handle it. It's going to be easier to take it. I was telling you earlier about, I started the Worship with Jamie sessions, just to give you a personal example. It was like 2 weeks in, and I got hit with a sickness, and I could not sing. And I'm like, I need to be able to sing. I can't even rely on a team. Like, sometimes I've been up there not well, my voice isn't working, and I'll play. And I'll be like, okay, you guys all have to sing loud, because I can't sing today. And like, they know, the team knows. I was there alone in my living room. This is the mandate from God. I want you to be there. I want you to worship just like it's me and you. And just post it and whatever. And then suddenly I get hit with a thing and I can't sing. And I remember at the time thinking, well, what am I going to do? I need to be able to sing. And I was sick for like 2 months. But in that time, I kept recording. It didn't sound as great as I wanted it to sound. Every note I had to concentrate on. I had to concentrate on sitting on the note and just not trying to reach it because it was hurting so bad. That's just like a musical term, to sit on it. Okay, that just means I'm hitting the note and I'm not just trying to reach to it. Okay. I could have just not done it. But that was 2 months of sickness after I'd started. It was just, I was hit with opposition right away. And I was like, well, I'm going to sing anyways, because this is not about my voice. It's about worshiping and getting into the presence of God and overcoming like the fear of, oh my gosh, people are going to hear this and it's going to sound so bad and I'm so embarrassed and whatever. Lord, this is what you asked me to do, so I'm going to do it. And I have, over the many, many years of doing this, 30 years now, there's been times when I'm like really sick. And for some reason, he's allowed me to be able to like deal with whatever is going on. And somehow managed to sing. Like, it's amazing. But there's two options in the moment of opposition: quitting or pressing through. And that's it. And settling it in our hearts now to push through it. I mean, obviously there was more other things. Another opposition. You know, God asked us to move to America. I really do believe it's a leading of the Lord, because I didn't want to leave Canada. And we all were praying about it. We all knew God was asking us here. And I know that we're supposed to be here. But, you know, moving here was hard. Immigration is no fun. It's an awful mess, is what it is. And Matthew and Michaela just went through this too, you know. It took him 4 years to get here. Tons of paperwork. I'm talking, Elaine came home one day, because it was me, Elaine, Michaela, and Rebecca initially, and the paper was like this. The paper was this tall. I'm not kidding. We had to go through each one. We had to sign all these pages. This was just one of the layers. I'm not sure how much you guys had to do, but they had to do stuff too to get us here. And then it was the whole, when we first moved here, I needed to get my driver's license again, like I was 16. And you have to take your written first, only I take my written and I fail the first time, and I'm not used to failing. So that was like, what? So that was hard. But a lot of it was because they were asking me questions like about miles and stuff. Well, I was on kilometers. They were asking me like safety questions, which y'all are crazy down here. And I was like answering, this is how safe it should be. And they're like, no, you can do this. For example, for example, who can ride in the back of a pickup truck on a highway? And I'm like, nobody. And they're like, as long as you're 16. I'm like, what? Stuff like that. Who should have their seatbelt on in the car? Everybody? Nope. Like, only if you're in the front seat. So I'm like, there was just a lot of things like that. I kept, right? I know. I was shaking my head too. I was like, what is, I guess they just, I don't know. They're just tough. So I was like, but you know, that was an opposition. I'm making fun of it, but it was very stressful. Imagine just not being able to drive one day. You know what it was like? It was just, you know, just everything. The healthcare system was different. Like, just with the way people thought, the culture. We all look the same, but we're very different nations. And I love America, and I'm actually really, really glad I'm here. Canada just came through an election that was really important. But instead of it going the way that it went here, the Liberal government got in. This was just Monday. And I just feel so sad for all my friends and family that live there, because they were already crazy woke. And, I just pray for them. And what it makes me think is this: God can still do revival, and even almost, you know, in the darkest hour. They need Jesus. Half the nation didn't want this. It was that close. But the other half is just running headlong into everything wicked. And anyway, prayer, amen. Okay, what is the point of this part? Obstacles doesn't mean that it's not God. Oppositions don't mean that it's not God. This is what's going to happen. You're going to step out and do something for God, even prayer, okay? Even you're like, you've upped your prayer time, and you're doing it, and it's like, now you're an opposition. The enemy throws an opposition at you, an obstacle. He doesn't want you praying. He doesn't want you walking into the things that God's asked you to do. This is opposition. I want to make a point here. God doesn't make you sick. So sometimes I've heard people talk about, God put this on me, and it's to try me. That's not the oppositions we're talking about, okay? God didn't lay all sickness on Jesus and then take it off and put it on you. Amen. He didn't do that. Sickness is not from God, period, end of sentence, okay? We're a Genesis 3 world. The enemy gets in there. Natural things get in there. Sickness is not of God. So that's not the oppositions. The oppositions is you say yes to God about something, and suddenly there's an obstacle that seems like it's impossible to get through. And he's like, no, I've still asked you to do this. Keep going. Yes. Keep going. You can do this. Yes. Jesus went through many oppositions, and he wasn't a failure. But we think if we're going through an opposition that we failed somehow. We think if something's hitting us, then we fail and we feel so bad about ourselves. Opposition is just like the details. What we really need to do is keep pressing in, press through the hardships, just keep saying yes to Jesus, okay? Hear me, this is really, really important. You are not a failure because you're going through something. You are not a failure because you're going through something. You've been hit with sickness, you're not a failure. That's just an opposition you got to get through. That's just the detail. You've been struggling in a particular area, you're not a failure. That's just a detail. Keep pressing in. Keep pressing in. Opposition does not mean you're a failure. You are not a failure. You're only a failure if you quit. Because that's the end result of stopping. How can you be successful with something that you stop doing? You can't. It's impossible. That's the only time you're a failure. Jesus kept pressing through each obstacle and walking in obedience. He pressed until the end result of the kingdom was the reality. And that's what we must do too. Now, one more thing I want to share, and then we're going to start closing it up here. God gave me a picture, and it had to do with quitting. And sometimes we don't recognize that we've quit. I'm getting into the picture in a second, but just building up to the vision. Sometimes we don't recognize that we've quit because the first step of quitting is backing away from time with Him. It's not turning your back on God and saying, I hate you. That's the end result. The first point, the first part, the first step to quitting is backing off your time with Him. And this is what the Lord showed me. I saw this picture of a space movie. Okay. Yeah, have you all seen space movies before? Yes. Okay. So there's this big spaceship. And, they're like, everyone's like having fun and whatever, and they're on their way home, and then suddenly they get into this, like, maybe an asteroid storm or something like that. And it hits the ship, and there's big damage that's happened. And so, of course, if they don't fix this damage, they are not going to get home. So what do? Someone says, okay, I'll go outside into space. And they put on their spacesuit and they go into this room and the door's shut, right? And then it's like, okay, before they open, they take this big, long tether, this cord-like thing, and they, like, attach themselves to it, and then they attach it to the ship. And then the doors to the space opens. and they start walking through, and they're, you know, the whole slow thing. And I don't know how they do that, because, like, obviously they're not really in space, but they're pretending. And we just think space is going to look like this, and we're just, everything's so slow. And why did they tether themselves to the ship? Because if they don't, what's going to happen? They're just going to float off into space. They're just going to die in space. They're just going to, who knows, if they run out of oxygen, or maybe it's cold, or, you know, we know they need to be tethered. Okay, this is what God was showing me. The spaceship represents the Word of God. We need to be attached and connected to the Word of God. We could also say Jesus, because he is the Word made flesh. As Christians, we need to be tethered to Jesus and his Word at all times. The impression the Lord was giving me was, we are not even understanding how important this is. Like, that we have to get back to the basics of this like never before, and just love it. Like, love the Word of God. Just, I love you. I just want to eat you. I just want to read it. I just want to get it into me. It's the Word of God. Okay, that's the spaceship. And we need to be tethered to Jesus and his Word at all times, so that we, when we go out into darkness and the blackness of the world, we won't get lost out there. Just like an umbilical cord that is constantly nourishing the baby, so must we be constantly nourished by Jesus. Staying connected to Jesus in space or the world is essential, because when you're out there in space, there's always a trial that will arise. So now think of this movie, right? They're going and they're walking along the side of the spaceship, and they're tethered. And they come to this big place where maybe an asteroid has made some like metal kind of crush up. And they're like, I need to be able to get beyond there, because I got to fix, you know, maybe they're just trying to reach, and the tether suddenly stops. And they're like, oh, but I still need to fix that part, because if I don't fix it, I am not going to be able to get home. So they decide that they're going to untether, and they're just going to take their chances, and they're going to try and hop over this pile of whatever to try and go fix something. But we're like, no, don't do it. You're going to get lost in space. Don't untether. Ah! When we try to do things in our own strength, it's the same thing. In the moment, we feel that we must detach to get through it. Look, whatever it is. I just got to detach, you know. It's just going to be for a moment, God. We tell ourselves that the obstacle or struggle that has arisen needs our full attention, and that there's no other way but to detach. And yet, detaching from Jesus is the last thing that we need to do. Back to our analogy, let's say they're out there and there's another way that they can fix this problem without detaching. In fact, there's this place right to the right of the big rubble. It's like a little narrow path that they can get through, but they can't see it because their spacesuit is kind of blocking. They have a spacesuit on that can't see everything. If only they had someone to help them navigate. We do. We're out here in space in the darkness and the blackness of the void. And we've got the Holy Spirit. And he sees the little path to the right that we don't see. And he's like, trust me, you don't untether from me. Trust me to lead you through onto that path that you can't see right now. And I'm going to get you to the place where you need to get. In the moment we feel we must untether, but the truth is that staying tethered to Jesus is the only way to get through it. It's his strength. Stop thinking that it's our strength. Stop thinking that we can do it without him. We don't really think that, okay? It's the backing off of the staying in that fellowship with the Lord. You can't do it on your own. We can't do it on our own. God will show you a way through, but the answer is found in him. Not apart from him, just like Paul on the ship that day, just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And God's beckoning us. He's saying, stay tethered to me, and I will bring you through every struggle and every opposition. See, when you enter into battle, you think of your soldiers like, yay, I mean, I'm sure there's some crazies. But even when you're trained and you're on that battlefield, you have to have something about you that keeps going forward. And that is where God is taking us. Move forward, move forward, move forward. He wants us strong in the battle. So get used to getting through the opposition, because it's not going to stop. But when we stay tethered to Him, we're going to have everything we need. Amen.